Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Luke chapter 2. Now, as a reminder, we're in the Advent season, and Advent is just a Latin word that means coming. So this is a time we take every year at our church to spend extra time talking about the coming of Jesus. This has been a tradition for over 1,000 years. People celebrating on the liturgical calendar Advent, which means coming. So it's a looking back, right? As we read scriptures and hear about the birth of Jesus, looking back to his first coming as a baby to live among us, to die for us, and to be raised again on the third day. And it's also looking forward to his second coming. If one day he's going to come, not as a baby, but as a powerful man, Godlike, and he'll roll up the skies as a scroll is rolled up. And no one will miss it for his second coming. We will all be, if you are a believer, you will be filled with joy. If you are unbeliever, you will be filled with terror. And he'll take us to be with him forever. That's what Advent is. And that's why we celebrate an ancient tradition, both back to the 6th century, is there's 4 different candles. You don't do candles here, but it's against the code of the hotel to have candles. Well, you usually 4 candles, which are hope, peace, joy, love, and cross. So last week we talked about hope, and this week we're talking about peace. Let's read the scriptures here. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about peace, which is in the text here. So what is peace when you think of it? Right? There's a lot of things people think of when they think of peace. Right? The first thing that comes to my mind is absence of conflicts. Right? There is no strife. There is no turmoil. There is nothing that's like causing anxiety in our hearts. It's like a place of rest. It's the opposite of war, right? And there's not a lot of peace in this world. There's very little. There's wars going on right now throughout the world, right? Wars that are costly, that are emotional, that are physical, that are economic, that are social. I think of the war in the Middle East and Ukraine and probably a dozen other places that I don't even know about. There is war happening in this world, and peace is the opposite of that. Because war takes up energy, anger, weapons, and lives. So there's that kind of conflict. There's also the kind of conflict that we have within our relationships. Conflict with our friends. Conflict with our family. With our work. Conflict at church. Right? And we all wish it wasn't like that. Why is there this conflict that's always happening inside of us, around us, within us? But peace also is more than just the absence of conflict. I think of peace as things being good, things being in harmony with one another, harmony with your job, with your community, with your location. You feel the sense that you're fulfilling all the purposes that God has for you at work, at home, with your family, with your kids, with your spouse, with your church. Right? Harmony with my wife, with my children, with my parents, and with God. That we feel unconditionally loved and chosen by Him and are fulfilling His purpose that He has for us in our lives. That's what I think of when I think of peace. And peace, you know, we use this so much in the English language. If you look at most tombstones, even in the West, they say RIP, which means rest in peace. Because we all know that in this life, there is conflict, there is difficulty. And people write this on the tombstones that hopefully, or either wishfully or knowing, that they are now in a place of peace. But hope for peace in the afterlife, like all hope is not a strategy, right? People can hope that for people who have never known Jesus, who have never loved Jesus. That hope is a false and foolish hope. So I want to tell you about the true hope that we have for peace in this life and especially in the next life. So my big idea is this. Jesus enables full and eternal peace. Jesus enables full and eternal peace. So here's my first point. First, Jesus enables peace with God. Peace with God. So you see, the angels appear to these shepherds, and shepherds were like the low, we think of shepherds like the nativity scene where they have a staff and they're well-dressed and they're clean. But no, that's not true. Shepherds were the lowliest part of society. They were dirty. They were smelly. They probably had fleas. They smelled like animals. Right? These are the most obscure people in that society. People didn't like them. People didn't want to see them. And they probably did not like their jobs very much. Yet it was to them, these shepherds keeping watch over their sheep, that were told about Jesus bringing peace. Right? These angels, they are spiritual beings. And sometimes they take on physical form, as we see the curtain kind of pulled back a little bit. Right? The first angel speaks to them, and then thousands, myriads of angels, an unlimited number, they see them coming out and singing glory to God in the highest. So that veil is pulled back, right? We see things that are in the physical, but these shepherds, the lowest, most marginalized people in society, they have seen something miraculous. They have seen the spiritual realm being opened up to them and all the joy that's coming with the birth of Jesus. It must have been unspeakably beautiful and wonderful to be able to see this. And this is the spiritual reality we talk about in Daniel. If you were here, right, the angel wrestles with the prince of Persia. Right, we already saw that in Daniel, and what that means is that there is a spiritual realm. Right, it is not just physical. Right, it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and dark forces in the heavenly places. So, the shepherds got to see that, and we need to see that as believers. That we see all this going on around us physically. But many of us are not thinking about what is the spiritual root, what is the spiritual aspect of things that are happening. And he says, there is peace. The angels say, there is peace to those who please him. right? In the more traditional rendering of this, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. But the first one, right, peace among those with whom he is pleased, is the more accurate rendering of that scripture in the Greek. So it is not just general peace to all people everywhere. It's not general. Yes, Jesus did miracles for those who knew him and loved him, and even those who didn't love him. But as I talked about last week, when Herod and the Pharisees and the scribes saw Jesus or heard about Jesus from the Magi, did they have peace in their hearts? No, they were troubled. They were concerned. So not everyone receives this peace. It's peace to those who please God. It's a peace offering. So the question that we have is, how do we please him? We please him by believing him, believing in his message, by trusting him, by worshiping him, as the Magi did last week, and as the shepherds did at the end of this passage, right? Glorifying and praising God. This is the whole point of the appearance, right? The whole point is not to do a great nativity scene, but is to show us that we also need to glorify and praise God because he brought his son into the earth. That is the point. Just like the Magi in Matthew, they worshiped the toddler or the baby Jesus when they brought their gifts. So you have peace with God when you are pleasing him with your worship, with your love for him, and by loving his son Jesus. And most of you know that that's, if you want peace in your relationships, you need to please those people, right? If I want peace with my wife, I need to make sure that I'm thinking about the things that please her, not just the things that please me, which I'm naturally, we're all naturally bent towards what do I want? What can I get? Or if I'm not thinking about her, there's going to be conflict in our relationship. So to have peace, she needs to be pleased or happy with me. And she is happy with me when I put her first, when I spend quality time with her, when I ask her about her needs and her day and her life. That is pleasing to her. And that's what causes peace in our relationship. So the first thing we need is peace with God. We need peace with God first, as he's the great relationship. He's the first being. We need to worship and believe and trust him. God sent Jesus for reconciliation with us. With us. We were at enmity with God because of a rebellion towards him. Right? We need to see this first. The good news of Jesus always starts with bad news. And here's the bad news. We at one point in our lives, we did not love God. We hated God. We didn't believe in him. We wanted to do things, as the Burger King motto says, have it your own way. That's the human condition, right? It's amplified by Western culture, be extremely individualistic. So it's whatever I want and whatever I can get, and that is enmity with God, right? We all, at one point, wanted our own way, separate from him. That is the nature and that is the essence of sin. And we have that from birth, right? Both by our the fallen nature in man and in our actual actions and thoughts and motives and ideas. We've all had these thoughts and these desires. And because of that sin, God has every right, because sin is eternal, because God's an eternal being. Because of that sin, God could send us to hell. Right? Because God told Adam and Eve before they eat the forbidden fruit, if on the day that you eat this, you will surely die. Yes, fill in the blank. Die. But they didn't die right away. It started to unravel, right? Death came into the world. And it says, even as far as back as Genesis, that God said, I will make a savior for you from the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent who lied to them. Seeing, so already in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, God says, I'm going to make a way for salvation for you. And there's many covenants and thousands of years pass and different ways when people try to keep God's rules. Moses had a very clear list from God of here's the 612 rules you need to follow and you will please me. But we couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. We still can't do it on our own. Because always that desire in our hearts is bent towards inward, towards self. Right? I think Martin Luther said that sin is the self bent in on itself. It's inward focus about me and my way. So then Jesus came to earth, as we see in this passage, right? He lived among us. As I said, he, all the things that we experience. I mean, imagine God the Son living in complete control and in full sovereignty over everything in the universe, with streets lined with literal gold and eternity, coming down to a manger, right? As a baby, having no control over his life, right? Babies don't have any control, right? They're just doing what instincts tell them to do. And Jesus embodied that as he came to earth in a manger, which is a dirty place where animals eat and poop. Just to show that the stark contrast between where Jesus was and where Jesus came to. Right? He didn't come to the palace of the king. He came to a lowly manger. So he lived among us. He understood our weaknesses. He had his own weaknesses. He had his own temptations and probably much stronger temptations that we have had. I bet very few of us had the actual Satan try to tempt us. Yes, there's demons, there's spiritual forces, but Satan's been a significant amount of time with Jesus personally trying to get him to break God's rules. And Jesus bought back. So he lived among us. He understood our weaknesses and he loved us in spite of them. The brokenness that we see in this world. He lived perfectly. He never gave in. I mean, if you just imagine that, like all the temptations that we face and some we give in to and some we don't. Jesus never gave in to one sin ever. Not a single sin did he give into. He resisted his whole life. So he lived perfectly. And that was not just to show us you need to be like me, but it shows us that he became the perfect sacrificial lamb. Because in the Old Testament, God made sacrifices available because sin is so ugly, right? We think, we wrongly think that in that culture, there's a barbaric culture who loved to slaughter animals. No, that is false. Those families that had that little lamb that grew up with them and they had to sacrifice that, that's probably as much shocking to them as it would be to us. So don't be confused. That was a hard thing for them to do. Emotionally, clearly financially, as an agrarian society where sacrificing animals were your means to survival. And a sacrifice then means you are giving them to God, your best and your first and your foremost. Yet it says that animals have no moral will. They don't have the choice, right? You grab the animal, you slit his throat on the altar, and it's done. Jesus had a choice. And he chose to be our sacrifice. He made that choice because he was morally perfect. Right? Animals live on instinct. Jesus was morally perfect. So he became the spotless lamb. And the Old Testament talks about spotless lamb because he should have no blemish, no markings. Looking forward to Jesus who had no moral or ethical failures or flaws. He made that sacrifice on the cross. Jesus said, you know, it's not just Jesus being in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, Jesus orchestrated events so that he would be there on that cross. Right? He says, I lay my life down and I take it up again. So when Jesus allowed himself to die on that cross, he suffered. He clearly suffered physically. And the nails in his hands and his feet, the nerve centers of our body, having to draw up to pull his body up in excruciating pain to take a breath and then fall back down. Crucifixion was the worst thing they had at the day. The heavenly people suffer the most before they die. Crucifixion was it. And people hung on those crosses for days before they finally died. Because the natural human instinct is to live, so you suffer for a long time before you finally asphyxiate, you suffocate. But it's not just the physical pain, which is real. It's also the emotional. His disciples, his friends, they all abandoned him, right? They denied him. And it's spiritual. God turned his back on Jesus. God punished Jesus. He saw my sin, he saw your sin, and put it on Jesus and punished him for what I have done. And all the people who would ever believe in eternity, so imagine all the sin and all the hell for every individual, billions of people who have confessed Jesus, kind of condensed and squeezed into him. I mean, it's maximum spiritual suffering that he went through, along with maximum physical suffering. And then he rose again on the third day, showed that death could not hold Jesus down. Amen. He came back showing, look, I did it. I die for you. I'm back. And you're going to have my life. You're going to have my Holy Spirit. You're going to have all the things that you need to be equipped with, to have peace in your life, to have joy, and that one day you will also come back from the dead. Jesus' new body was better because he had appeared in ruse, right, without opening a door. And we will also have new, unblemished, beautiful, powerful, strong, spiritual, yet physical bodies. Because we fail even ourselves. Right? You might think, I'm not a bad person. I've never done drugs. I've never slept with somebody before being married. But if I think of myself, even my own standards I set for myself and your standards that you set for yourself, how many times have you failed? That's sin based on our perception, right? How many of you made those New Year's resolutions and they lasted less than 2 months? Most of us. So that's just our understanding of our own failures. Imagine what God, the eternal, holy, perfect being who cannot look at sin, sees what we do. Right in our hearts and in our minds. But God loves you. Even though he hates the sin in you, he loved you so much to make that sacrifice. The sin in you he hates and he wants to get rid of that. You either choose Jesus or you can choose hell, right? You can choose that Jesus takes a penalty for your sins or that you accept the penalty for your sins. It's one or the other. So Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us, for me, for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you and me. We may hate ourselves, but God loves us so much. He said, I won't die for them. I will suffer. I will be in agony. I will live among the earth. And so that you, Chris, you can come back. You can know me. You have a relationship with me, and I will wipe away all the sins from your life. Your relationship with me forever. He made a way. And anyone who believes this can have peace with God. That's the only way you can have peace with God. Don't believe what the modern culture says, that there's many ways to the top of the mountain. Like a stupid analogy about the blind people seeing the elephants, right? One grabs the tail, one grabs the leg, one grabs the head. That's false because that person knew all the whole elephant itself. There's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. Jesus didn't have to make a way, but he made a way. He's the only way to have peace with God. Anyone can have this peace with God if they know Jesus and believe in him and worship him and accept his sacrifice on the cross for us, for me. This is the most important peace. Because if you don't have peace with God, your life will be lived out in suffering, in conflict, in agony, and at the end, when you die, your discord with God, you will be set away from God forever, right? The essence of hell is a place without hope, without peace, and without God, as God separates us from sin. God cannot endure and be part of sin because God is holy and perfect. That's the most important peace you can ever have. If you are not 100% sure about your relationship with Jesus, I ask you, I beg you, please see me after the service. You don't want to die today and not know where your eternal future is. Because you will not like it if you did not know Jesus or love Jesus or worship Jesus, knowing him as a Lord and Savior. This is part of God's plan from Genesis, right? Between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So he had this part of the plan since the beginning and is revealed finally in these last days, as it says in Hebrews, and in Son Jesus Christ. And that is the good news, ladies and gentlemen. I know for us who are believers, we can tend to think, I mean, I've heard this so many times. It just feels like it's falling on just like a waterfall, just hitting the rocks. But I had been praying today that you would re-see it through the eyes of faith. Which leads me to my next point, is that there is a spiritual realm, right? There's a spiritual world and a physical world. We need to understand that. Because we can often see what is physical, but it clearly says in Scripture that the physical, the seed, the physical is passing away, and the unseen is eternal, is spiritual. All that we see around us is passing away, but all that's within, these spiritual horses of light and dark, they are eternal. Things that happen in the physical show a spiritual reality. Sickness, anxiety, frustration, conflicts, arguments, circumstances. Though there are physical things that happen to us, but they certainly, a 100%, I want you to see this, they have a spiritual component to them, a significant spiritual component to them. And we need to look and pray and ask God to reveal what is the spiritual component, what is the lesson, what does God want, what attacks am I going through? Because there is a spiritual realm. They're not random. It says in the Psalms that God stores up your tears in his bottle. So everything that you've suffered, every conflict, every difficulty, every suffering, every lonely evening, God sees that. And he is with you, and he will bring you to a place of victory, either in this life or the next. Those things are not just random circumstances. God has a plan for them. And we also need spiritual weapons. Because we're not fighting people, right? When you have conflict, you're fighting the devil. You're fighting spiritual forces in darkness. And these weapons, I think one of them is the sovereignty of God. Knowing, just understanding, one of your reasons is knowing that when things attack you that seem random, saying, no, God has a plan for everything. as one of our spiritual weapons, we have to resist the devil, to resist demonic forces. And also that one of my favorite verses is Romans 8. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who know him and are called according to his purpose. Right? So everything, good and bad, work together for God's glory and my good. That's a spiritual weapon. That is our prayer against the enemy, his works and effects in this place. So first, you need peace with God. Second, Jesus enables the peace of God. Right? Our peace with God is final. Once you turn and believe in Jesus, it's finalized, is finished. If you die, got hit by a bus coming out of here, you're in heaven forever. No matter how your life is a mess. But we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as it says, throughout our lives by growing into a relationship with Christ. Right? It's not fully realized yet. Right? Yes, spiritually, forensically, we are saved. We're with Jesus in the heavenly places. When we die, we'll be with him. But in this life, God allows us to grow and become more like him in our living. It's like marriage, right? Almost 20 years ago, I said, I do to Stephanie. And she said, I do reluctantly to me. And you think that's the end, but no, that's actually the beginning, right? Because then you spend a lifetime working it out, right? In hills, in valleys, in mountains, in struggles, in suffering, until death do you part. That is like what it like is like to be a Christian. Because it starts when you meet Jesus, you get peace with God, but you walk out through a lifetime of getting the peace of God. Right? In order to increase peace, we need to follow Jesus. Right? You can have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not following him in your practical life. You'll never have God's peace, the peace of God. Yes, you'll have peace with God, but not the peace of God. We love the scripture from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. This is the famous one. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his governments and of peace, there will be no end. Amen. Yes, absolutely. We can stop right there if we wanted to. The Prince of Peace, and there will be no, the peace of Jesus Christ is going to increase through this world until the whole world is filled with the glory of God as the water covers the sea. And remember, this was written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. So Isaiah, some of my spiritual realms, God showed him. Let me show you something, Isaiah. This is what's going to happen. The child that is born that we sing about in these Christmas carols, that's what that's all about. Clearly referring to Jesus Christ here. Right? The shepherds, they saw this peace. And they were transformed, but they still had to return to their lives. It's not like I said, guy, you guys, you're not shepherds anymore. You're my powerful evangelists. No, they didn't get any more money. They didn't get their lives were not significantly in the physical world changed, but emotionally and spiritually, they were radically transformed. And imagine how they went talking about Jesus and sharing Jesus and glorifying God and praising him for it. For they able to see what they saw. So we need to follow him through the word of God. Jesus is most clearly described in the Bible. Most clearly in the New Testament, in the Gospels. If you have not read through the Gospels, that is the most important books. All the books of the Bible are important. They're all written by God. Absolutely. But if you want to start somewhere, if you've not done this, especially during this Advent season, I want to encourage you to read one of the Gospels, because they show the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Powerful stories. He's also in the Old Testament. There were Christ-like epiphanies, like I said in Daniel, the men standing above the river with eyes like a flame of fire, legs of bronze. That was a pre-incarnate Jesus, God the Son, before he became the Son of God. He's there. Not as easy to see as in the New Testament, so it would start there. Also, we need to pray for his peace in our lives. Ask him for peace in your heart. Worship him. Thank him, value him. Like we say glorify, it's a very big spiritual world, but that's what that means. We value him, we thank him, we worship him, we put him first, we put him above, we make him foremost in our lives. And yes, that takes effort in this life. Right? You will not naturally, even as a believer, naturally bend towards glorifying and honoring God and putting him first. We still have that sin nature, even though it's been crucified. But we also need to make an effort in our lives to know him, to value him, to put him first. And we read the word as part of that. Or you listen to the word. You meditate on the word. How can we know him and have his peace if we don't spend time with him? We can't. We can't. Right? I give my kids rules to make them obedient, but if I don't spend time with them, if they don't know who I am, they will grow up just as broken as a person who never gave rules, but had lots of presence with their kids. That kid will have a great relationship with their dad. So I try, I'm not great at this, but I want to spend time with them. I wrestled with my kids last night, even though I don't wig wrestling because they're getting older, they are hurting me. I want to have presence with them, right? And that's what they love to do, right? So they, and as they interact with me physically in my presence, they will become like me. Playing games with Elliot. I play by the rules, but I'm also generous. I let him win. That's the same as when we spend time with God, we will know God better. If you spend less time with God, you won't know him well. So how do we know God? We pray to him. We read his word. We share the things that we're going through with him. Yes, God knows everything. But I pour out my heart to God on a regular basis, the things that I'm going through. I try to walk along the beach when it's not dark and stormy and just pour out my heart to God, what's going on in my life. It is active, not passive. Right? You're not going to passively wander into a great relationship with Jesus. No Christian will ever tell you that. You need to be pursuing him to have peace, or you will never get rid of the conflict in your life. You'll never have the peace of God. And you also need to set apart from sin and be separated unto Jesus, right? Like I said, sin still lives in us, which is part of the spiritual forces of darkness, combining with our sinful hearts. It is still warring against us. And we need to declare ourselves, if you've never done this, you should do this. Declare yourselves dead to sin and dead to anything that displeases him, because Jesus is Lord. So we separate from sin and we separate unto him. We give all of our dreams, our desires, our hopes, and we lay them open and say, Jesus, do what you want with them, with me. I want to live this life according to your rules and your ways, not my own ways and my own rules. I encourage you to do that. If you've not done that, or if you need to redo this at a point in your life, Advent's a great time to do that. Say, I dedicate myself to you again. Which area in your life is not fully devoted to Christ? Spend time praying that this week. Right, says in the Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a great scripture, super relevant to our lives, right? We should pray this prayer every day. Seek him for any displeasing way, that you will have peace. You will have the peace of God if you do this. And it is a fight. It is a battle. And finally, we need to spread peace, right? We need peace with God. We need the peace of God, which Jesus gives us. And Jesus enables us to spread peace with others and ourselves. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This world gives us a false peace, right? Just an absence of trouble. That's the best you can hope for. It's what people say, just keep the peace. You know, your Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, you just know which people to avoid and which topics to avoid, right? If you're wise, you know this. That's keeping the peace with your family, those kind of big family events, right? You all know what I'm talking about because you're looking at me and giggling. And yes, there's wisdom in that, but Jesus' peace is better than any earthly harmony or lack of conflict. He gives us eternal peace with God and in ourselves. Because of this, if we have peace with God, if we have the peace of God, then God calls us to be peacemakers, right? It says in Matthew that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Powerful, right? The shepherds not only were transformed eternally by the Prince of Peace, I'm sure they shared that message of God's peace, of his gospel, wherever they went. And of course, they received opposition and ridicule. Right? If you look at the gospels, Jesus had lots of enemies. And those who followed him were also targeted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious good of the day. Yes, but even in that, they kept spreading it, the good news of Jesus. So we need to remember that Jesus made the first move for peace. While we were still enemies, it says, he made peace with him. It says, we hated God and hated one another, yet God, rich in love, came down and became a sacrifice for us. He did not let things go. Even while you hated him, he was still hurt and abused and died for our sins. He changed our hearts. Even while we didn't love God, we didn't know God, we're not interested in God. So for us, we also need to make the first move in conflict. Right? Jesus made the first move. So as peacemakers, we need to be like Jesus and make the first move. Many people you have hurt and damaged, either before or after your relationship with Christ. Many people have hurt you and damaged you and abused you. You need to be the first one to pursue that relationship because you want to pursue peace. Yes, and these are hard conversations. I'm not saying that they're easy. But maybe you need to ask for forgiveness, or maybe you need to ask for an apology. In love, don't you use wisdom in this. Are you talking about people who hurt you or people that you have hurt? There's any great wisdom and care. But you can have those hard conversations, asking for that forgiveness. And yes, it takes risk. It's hard work. But if we want to be the peacemakers of God, if you want this world of 95% Muslim to say, well, these people have real peace, we have to make it that way. We have to be peacemakers. And we have to grow in making peace. We have to work on this. You know, tell me I'm wrong, but when first married, I would always give my wife just having treatment. And I could go the distance until she apologized. Right? I was gonna make it hard for everybody. I think, ask my wife after the service, that I try to pursue her and I try to apologize more, to ask forgiveness when wrong or break something up when I felt wrongs. Right? We need to ask Jesus for help. And finally, we need to pray for peace. Ask him to reveal any hurt towards or from people. Any hurt towards or from people. It takes some searching of the heart. Ask for boldness in reaching out to those people. Pray for practical peace in relationships. We need the peace of God. We need to seek his Holy Spirit so we can do this with wisdom. And finally, we need to share the gospel. Ben, you can come back up. Jesus' news is one of peace, right? People will be betrayed. We share the gospel with, I can tend to think of all tons of that people say, no, I'm not interested, or yeah, I'll think about it. But if we really knew what good news the gospel is and we shared it, our news of peace, people can and will and are being transformed. People will see our desire and ask us about Jesus, and we can spread more, get more people to know who the Prince of Peace is. Is that not why we are here? Is that not why we are packing these bags upstairs? It's to show and to share and to practically and with our words show the gospel to people so they can also enter into this time of peace. Making peace through the gospel will allow peace to spread in our lives and around us. So how can you leverage your work, your rest, your play dates, your relationships to share the gospel? Those are all to be used for the kingdom. They are not an end in of themselves, but God places you in the circumstances of your life to use them for the kingdom of God. If you think of those as ends in yourself, you will never have the peace of God. But if you use them wisely for his kingdom, you will have peace in your life because you're doing what God's called you to do. Yes, and people reject the gospel all the time. That's not the measure. Our goal is to share it, right? To plant the seeds, and God will give growth and water it and salvation. Maybe right then, maybe a decade from now. Right? They remember this conversation or part of many other conversations they've had. Keep sharing. So in conclusion, Jesus, the angels announced peace with the birth of Jesus. We cannot have this peace until we have received it from God by repenting and calling Jesus our Lord and Savior. We need the peace with God and we need the peace of God, and we are called to be peacemakers by sharing God's peace with others. Let's stand upon our feet and pray. God, I thank you so much that you are the Prince of Peace. Even when there's conflict in my heart, you can take that away. You are a good Father. Please show us this week how we can resolve and solve conflicts. Conflicts within, conflicts without. I pray for the people here that who do not yet know you, they would come forth at the end of the service and receive prayer and to ask questions about who you are so people can know you better, Jesus. Thank you that you are the Prince of Peace and you're of your kingdom and of your peace. There will be no end. It is expanding and it will continue to expand until you return. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in your great name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoate.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.